I'd like to begin by reviewing. You know, they say repetition aids learning. I got that from Mr. Ball. I have some doubts about that proposition, though. For instance, we are raising our kids. We had a rule at our house that said, before you leave the bedroom in the morning, make your bed. And every morning, you'd hear these footsteps come pounding down the stairs, and my son would hit the bottom step, and you'd hear my wife say, "Dick!" He'd say, "Yeah. Did you make your bed?" "Nope." "Well, then go on upstairs and make your bed." And you'd hear these footsteps plod, plod, plod back upstairs. Now, how many times do you have to tell a fella to make his bed before he will do it automatically? Well, our experience was 20 years. Now, when you stack that up against the proposition that repetition aids learning, sometimes I wonder, I think along with repetition, we have to add some supervision once in a while. I talk to many people who've started out in a Christian life and who wouldn't for the world voice their questions or their doubts or their misgivings about God to anybody else, but will often seek out a counselor and express their disappointment in their Christian life and their wonder about whether or not God really cares about them. So here is this, I believe, a precious verse. "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And rather than starting out on a defense of God when people express their doubts about the Christian life, I have found that it is more fruitful for us, for me anyway, to try to get the conversation on the subject, "What do you know about yourself that condemns you?" And it's the man who has some things about himself that he knows are wrong. Not that he doesn't know. I'm not going off on some exploration, on an exploration of some deep, dark, unknowable detail somewhere in a person's past. But I'm in pursuit of something that he knows about that condemns him. We're not going to be wavering in our confidence toward God because we've had a past. Everybody has had a past. And in everybody's past, there are details that are best that they wouldn't have happened. There are things we've done, and there are things we've said in anybody's past that aren't very admirable. But the important thing about the past is the past past, or is it present? And many of us, we relive the past again and again and again and again. I've listened to young mothers say, who come to me because they're having trouble with their children. And they have some little brats. And what their children need is a little firm guidance. And these mothers aren't giving it to their children. And I've seen these mothers sometimes get red-faced and say, "When I was a little kid, my mother was strict, and I made up my mind that when I had children of my own, I would never be strict with them and never force them like I was forced." And so here's a woman who's still mad at her mother and reliving that relationship with her mother again and again and again and again and again. Her childhood is still present, not past. Our past can be dead, just like any other point in history. Now, that's a wonderful truth. And I trust I've given you something to think about along that line. Another thing people talk about so often in the consulting room is fear, their fears. For example, a lady came to me one time. She was said she'd like to discuss one of her fears with me. She feels insecure, she said, and she feels inferior. And she had a fear of making a mistake when she would sing. She was a singer. A fear of making a mistake. So I asked her, "Well, if you have a fear of making a mistake, then is it because you are a poor singer? And it's predictable that you're going to make mistakes?" "Oh, no, 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 no. No, she wasn't a poor singer. She was just afraid that she might make mistakes. And she was afraid that she would give an inferior performance. I said, well, if you are afraid of giving an inferior performance, then could it be that maybe you're an inferior singer? Oh, no, no, not that. You know, it's amazing. You people talk about their feeling of inferiority, and you start asking them about what they are inferior about, and usually they can't think of anything. Now, it seems to me that if a person feels inferior, there ought to be some reason for it. Wouldn't you? I mean, this doesn't seem very complicated to me. I don't get very excited about an individual who feels inferior because I'll just take them up on it. If you feel inferior, you must be. And that will offend them sometimes. Well, now, I was just asking. Well, now, here is a lady who admitted that she was a good singer. In fact, the best singer in town. She admitted this. And it was true. This was not a point of pride. She wasn't bragging. This was a fact. Now, I think it's all right for an individual to call himself a good singer if he's a good singer. I think it's perfectly acceptable for a good public speaker to call himself a good public speaker if you have a basis for supporting your position. And so what could be wrong with an individual who is a skilled singer by reputation and who doesn't ever have any problem making a mistake when she's singing, an excellent performer, and yet filled with fear about her performance? What could be wrong? I've struggled with this kind of a question many times in a consulting room where people would have fears, unjustifiable fears, and they couldn't support their fear. There's no reason behind it, but I'm afraid. And I came across a scripture verse that has helped me very much along this line. And it's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. How about that? Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, what does that lead you to? Well, as far as the lady was concerned, I asked her if I couldn't just change the subject for a minute. And I asked her one question, and this is my stock question that I ask people who come to me with unreasonable, unjustifiable fears. And this is a question. Who are you mad at? You know, that's a startling question. People sometimes even would catch themselves saying, how do you know? How do I know that an individual who has unreasonable fears is antagonistic toward somebody? How do I know that an individual who has unreasonable fears is mad at someone, perhaps treasuring an unforgiving heart? Well, she couldn't see what that had to do with it. But anyway, she could think of a few things. For example, they joined this church, and the church had the policy that anybody that wanted to sing could sing. So you just took your turn. Lousy singers, good singers. And this just burned her up. This just griped her no end. And she said, the reason that I'm so antagonistic is because I have a highly tuned ear. Now, there's a good one for you, isn't it? The reason that I have strife in my heart is because of my ear. I tell you, people have some of the strangest ideas. Like I've heard people say, you know why I did that? Because I was out of my head. Now there's one for you. Imagine stepping out of your head. But people talk this way. I was upset, or I broke down. I don't know. Well, anyway, she was saying that her heart, the condition of her heart was the result of her ear. A highly trained ear makes me antagonistic. Or people would say, I am artistic. You see, therefore, I am also hostile. I have to try to get the idea across to these people. No, you're hostile because you're sinful. Now, you're a sinful artist. Are you following me, I hope? So this just griped her because of the policy of the church. In other words, if the thing doesn't go the way I want it to go, it makes me mad. There was a group in this church, a married couples group, and she and her husband wanted to join the group. They said to them, you're too old. You see, your total ages had to add up to 70 or you couldn't get in. You're too old. That burned her up. Why can't I get into a group if I want to get into a group? I said, well, can't a group set a limit if they want to? You see, here's a lady that if she comes into a situation and there's something she wants and there's a rule that gets in the way, the obvious conclusion is, let's attack the rule. Don't frustrate me. I'm a highly developed artist. No, you're selfish. Now, there's a difference there in those two definitions, wouldn't you say? A highly developed artist, yes. But there's such a thing as a delightfully highly developed artist. This lady was a highly developed artist, all right, but she was also selfish. Now, there's another thing that happened. She was on a committee that had to plan a banquet. And the day came, you know, they began to distribute the tickets. And they got all kinds of complaints because the price was too high. Who planned this banquet? Who chose that place anyway? Don't they know that the price was too high? And then when they got to the banquet, the service was terrible and a public address system wouldn't work and the people were really down on that committee. Well, now, here's a lady who was mad at the whole church because of their policy. She was mad at a particular group of people in that church because of their policy. And now she had another thing to be mad at, and that is these people who complained about her planning. Now, if there is a relationship between fear and love, then you can begin to see why this lady would be afraid. Now, imagine that lady standing up in front of all these people that she's mad at to sing to them. Do you see what her problem is? And she would say, the reason that I am afraid is because I'm a perfectionist. And I must have a flawless performance. But you see, she also expected a flawless performance from everybody else. And her criteria for a flawless performance was, it must suit me. Now, this is a pretty difficult thing to talk about with someone who is convinced that all they have is some strange, unreasonable fear. And so this lady went away mad at me. So I was added to her list. Now that's not very surprising. Certainly an angry woman is going to get mad at me. And I simply tried to point out to her that she's simply being consistent. Isn't it interesting we laugh, but what we're laughing about isn't funny, is it? It's ridiculous. And how ridiculous educated people can be. Now, we do these stupid things because our hearts are full of hostility, not love. The story has to do with a trip my wife and I took one time. We were driving along in a nice, big, new air-conditioned car. We had just spent some time in a beautiful motel and had an expensive breakfast. She had expensive clothes on. I happen to know that. The scenery was beautiful. I mean, the stage is set. How could you possibly have anything but a lovely day? Me in a car, nice scenery, good food in your stomach, good night's sleep, clean surroundings. If happiness and environment go together, we just couldn't miss. And this is the thing that strikes me when I come home from an overseas trip, especially when I'm back in primitive countries. Just what a wonderful, wonderful country this is. But I'm not back here long, only to realize that all the wonderful things that we have in this country doesn't necessarily make happy people. And it all collapsed when we came to a crossroad. And we were headed for Detroit, and I headed for Detroit. My wife said, "Henry, you turned the wrong way." We had devotions that morning. And I said, "Eva, for goodness sakes, do you want to drive this car? Don't you think I know how to get to Detroit? I mean, anything that burns me up is a backseat driver. I don't think that anybody is expected to be spiritual with a backseat driver in a car. Do you?" So we took off. It's a fast car. We made good time. Well, I saw a sign out of the corner of my eye with an arrow pointed in the direction that we were going, and above the arrow was the word, one little word, Chicago. If you know your geography, that's the wrong way. And I'm trained to handle data objectively, unemotionally. I know what to do with information. So I decided to ignore that sign. Well, we drove along quite a few more miles, and there was another sign, same words, same arrow. Did you ever have that terrible, awful feeling that you're wrong? And it seemed true that I was wrong. And when it began to dawn on me that I was wrong, I got madder at her. Now, you'll have to admit that that's pretty illogical behavior. And I'm a PhD. And so with my ability to make deductions on the basis of data, I decided to try one more sign. And that next sign said the same thing. And then do you know what I did? I spent some more miles trying to figure out how to get to Detroit without turning around. Why did all my background and all my education get short-circuited? Why? Why doesn't this information and this training come to your rescue when you need it the most? Why? Because I was carnal. I was mad at her. Don't be evaluating my driving. I drive by instinct. I feel right. And I felt like I was going to Detroit. I was sincere about it. Now, those are a lot of admirable qualities. There's just one thing wrong with it. I was wrong. Now, I wrote a book called A Struggle for Peace. And the reason that I wrote it is because I've observed this struggle in many, many people's lives. The facts don't mean a thing. Not when you're mad. You can say some of the dumbest things when you're mad and do some of the stupidest things when you're angry. Can't you? Now, you'd think that I would gently and tenderly say to my wife, "I appreciate your opinion. Let's take the map and see who's right." Oh, no, not me. Not then. Now, the point I'm making is that life will reveal your spirit. And the unexpected thing that happens to you will expose your soul. Not cause your reaction, but reveal it. Would you buy that? And so here I am struggling with myself. I didn't even want to like her. If I would have known where to go to get some love toward her, I wasn't interested. Nobody talks to me that way, I say to myself. Now, that contradicts, and I'm the fellow that travels around the country conducting family life conferences on how a man should treat his wife. I've got some books on how you do this. But you know, we all need a Savior, don't we? You just haven't got it. And every once in a while, we get these little glimpses of ourselves that tells us that we are weak and He is strong. Now, why do we struggle against this? Why do I struggle to maintain my carnality? That seemed to me the most precious possession I had right then. My carnality, my anger. I don't understand why we struggle, but I know we do, and I know that this is true, that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we get our lives all twisted up, and our thinking process collapses when our hearts aren't full of his love. And I've watched people fight this. I watched that lady fight this principle. I go to that man, and what do I come away? I come away worse off than when I went. I'm all upset. And why am I upset? Because she talked to me. That's why she's upset. You know, if we don't know the scriptures, we would be tempted to be quite defensive and so very careful, because we would want to be very sure to tell people what they want to hear. And I think there's lots of anxious people in the world simply because we go around trying to second-guess each other. Now, what is it that you would like to hear from me? I think I have a 50-50 chance of missing it if I'm going around trying to second-guess you. The important thing to me is that I speak the truth as I see it and that I do it in love. And I watched that singer struggle for days over this until she... Now, I don't understand why people cease the struggle either. That's a mystery to me, too. Why does one person attack your attempt to witness to them and another one embraces your witness? I don't understand this. All I know is that people struggle against the truth. And I know that somehow or other, we cease the struggle. And I saw that lady cease the struggle, and I have several letters from her telling me about the freedom. She's never sang any better. She's never sang with more feeling. She has never had any more confidence. And where did that confidence come from? Why, it came when she could see herself as an angry, selfish woman. It just simply had to be the way she wanted it to be. That's all in this world. And when she quit telling herself that the hostility in her heart is the result of a highly tuned ear, and she began calling it sin, and she began confessing her sin, then she found an answer. We didn't have to go wallowing around in her past for some strange story that would cause these unrealistic fears. Now, the same thing with me. Here I am driving along like mad toward Chicago, ignoring the facts. And I, as I say, I don't understand why we struggle, but you know, the point came when I, believe it or not, brilliant thought, I could agree that I was headed for Chicago. Imagine that. But agreeing with what's wrong is the first step. And what do we talk about here? Agreeing with God that what he calls sin is sin. We begin there. And to repent. Now, there's something about repentance that eliminates the problem. And once I could call myself a stupid, angry man, not a brilliant PhD psychologist, but just a poor, weak sinner. Same car, same scenery, same breakfast in my stomach, same rest that I had before, but one little detail changed. I'm a repentant sinner asking the Lord to forgive me. And you know, there wasn't any trouble then in turning around. Same way with this lady trying to find some strange reason for her fear when fear wasn't her answer. Fear was simply the symptom that there was hostility in her heart. And perfect love will cast out fear. So you don't deal with a fear. You deal with a lack of love. So you and you discover some fears that have no basis. It's an illogical kind of thing. Forget pursuing the reason for the fear and start examining your relationships to people. And I think you'll discover some imperfect love. Now, isn't that a gem of a verse? Let me read it to you once more. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And you turn it around the other way, he that loves, he that has a perfect love, won't be afraid. And so in that spirit, any of us can say, bring on the day. We won't be afraid of the day or afraid of what's going to happen today. Not when our hearts are filled with love. Well, my prayer has been that as I speak, these words of mine would serve as a mirror for you. And if the glimpse you've gotten of yourself is one that fits this perfect picture, I rejoice with you. But if the glimpse you've gotten of yourself doesn't fit this picture, I also rejoice with you. Because now you know what you can do about it. And that's good. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we fellowship together and we get new light on our path, I would pray that none of us would withdraw into the shadows, but that we would step out into the light. Because you've promised that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And I pray that all of us will have a good experience with that promise this week. Praying in Jesus' name.